want to mention to you that on Wednesday nights we'll start a book, and I'm going to give everybody this book right here. Everyone that's an adult or a young person that's old enough to to write with an instrument and pay attention, this is a book called Issues of Life, Answered from the Bible. And in this book is an issue that every one of us either has faced or will face. And these are things that we all need to know about. We all need to understand, what does it mean, and what should I determine is right or wrong, and how should I know right or wrong? And that would be from the biblical perspective. And so we're just going to go through a lesson every week on Wednesday night. This is a Sunday school type book, but we're going to do it on Wednesday night. And so tonight what I want to do is give you the introduction to that, and that is concerning taking the right stand with the right spirit. And we need to understand the importance of doing both at the same time. And Luke chapter 9 and verse number 51, it says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." We have the 12 disciples following Jesus. Two of them, James and John, the brothers, they see Jesus being rejected. They see Jesus being not received, but rather insulted. And they did not receive him. And we don't know why exactly, other than that there was Samaritans who didn't believe. Apparently, they didn't get the message from the woman at the well. Or then they just decided to be disrespectful. Maybe it was because they were Jews and they didn't like them. I don't know. But for whatever reason, they didn't receive Jesus like they should have. And the John and James then were very offended. And they were known as the sons of thunder as a result of this, because they wanted to call fire from heaven to consume them, even as Elias did, Elijah. So tonight I want to talk about taking the right stand with the right spirit. And as we study issues of life from the Bible, that we recognize that these issues that we're going to talk about are practical, they're important, but we need to keep everything in a perspective as we talk about these things. We are an independent Baptist church, and independent Baptists are known for certain things of conviction, of certain things that we believe are important. And we believe that the church is run by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the head of the church. But of course, there is the chief shepherd, which is Christ, and there's the under shepherd, which is the local church pastor. But Jesus Christ owns the church. If you were here Sunday morning, we talked about that. But also, as Christians, we're to live holy lives, lives that are clean and pure before the Lord, that we recognize that we are not given this free ticket to sin and do whatever we want, because after all, we're on our way to heaven. But we recognize that God would have us to be holy and live a clean life and obedient to Christ. Also, that God would have us to win souls. We talked earlier tonight how that some of you are praying about people that you're dealing with right now and talking to and wanting to give a tract to and share the gospel with. And our desire should be to be fishers of men. That's what we're supposed to be, is to be fishers of men and to win souls. And also to be separate from the world unto the Lord. Now, being separate from the world is not like Amish or monk or something like that, but rather to be in the world but not of the world. And if you're in my Sunday school class last Sunday morning, we talked about that as well, and how it's important that we are separate in our personal lives, and yet we are not separated from people that are not saved. Otherwise, we would never be able to win them. How can you go fishing for men if you're not going to be around the people you're trying to win? And yet, separated into other ways. And so, separated on the inside, separated in our personal lives with the Lord. And so, we need to understand the importance of having a right stand, but also having a right spirit. And Jesus said to them, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." You're not right, and you don't understand the spirit that you are saying here. Who wants to destroy human beings? Who ultimately wants to destroy human beings? Satan. Human beings are God's creation. Who wants to see them destroyed? Satan. you know not what manner of spirit you are of. You ever wish somebody dead? Don't stare at me and look at me like you never have, because somebody in this room besides me has. My wife's looking at me like it was me. No. But have you ever wished? Have you ever thought that? Not picking on James and John tonight, but we need to understand he was on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And by this time, James and John were very much in tune with who Jesus was. I think by this time they understood. They realized this is the Christ. And I think they were very loyal to him. And I want to first of all point out the things that James and John did that were right. First of all, they were with the right person. Who were they with? They were with Jesus. They're with the right person. That is right. They're with Jesus. That's right. And they're with the right people. They're with Jesus' church. I mean, at this time, that's the only church there was. They're with the right crowd. They're with the right people. They are doing the right thing by being with the right person and being with the right crowd. But, obviously, they had the wrong spirit. And someone might say, well, it doesn't make any difference what you believe so long as you love everyone. So I want to make sure that we don't swing the pendulum all the way over on this side because we want to get away from what's over on this side. We need to be centered on this. We need to have a balance in all of this. It's important that we understand it does make a difference what you believe. Because God doesn't even demonstrate that he's going to let everybody into heaven because he loves everyone. He does love everyone, but is everyone going to heaven? No. In fact, few will go to heaven. The Bible says narrow is the way that leads to life and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So is God not loving? No, he's so loving he died on the cross. But God maintains that we must return to him, and by faith and what we believe and trust in him and submit and have a humility in our heart that says we need Christ to be our Savior. And we cannot just tolerate sin, or we cannot just tolerate the different faiths of different ones. We might be able to love the people, but we can't tolerate the different faiths and pretend like we're all going to the same place. Someone said it's like having a body without a skeletal system. Our doctrine is our beliefs and teaching. Our doctrine comes from the Bible, forming the framework, the structure on which everything else must be built. And so we have to have a framework. That's your skeleton. But the skeleton by itself is not very attractive, and so it's a wonderful thing that there's a body. But without the skeleton, the body's just a puddle of jello. And so we have to have belief. That's our structure. And I'm so thankful that we are allowed to have the same beliefs and be a little bit different on the outside. I sure hope not everybody develops the same personality as the pastor. Boy, would you be boring. I sure hope we don't all develop the same personality as the deacon. You'd really be boring. But that we'd all be a little bit different, and yet we have the same structure, the same belief, and the same, and we don't sway from that. We need that. We should have deep convictions that are rooted in the Word of God, but our convictions should be bathed in compassion. If all we do is talk about our convictions and what we believe, but we don't love people, then they're just going to see us as being goody two-shoes and Pharisees and not understanding, as it says in Ephesians 4:15, and I'll quote it for you, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The Bible teaches that we're to speak the truth in love. Is there a way to speak the truth that isn't in love? Oh, yeah. Can you tell someone the truth without love? Maybe you're mad at your neighbor. Maybe you're mad at your relative. And maybe they are not saved. And you know it, and it's obvious. Everybody knows it. And you say a very truthful statement. You're going to hell! It's very true. But it's not speaking the truth in love. Right? And so there is a way to tell them that they're going to hell. And if they're going to hell, they need to know that they're going to hell. But the Bible says, go forth with our seed weeping. We're bearing precious seed and we're weeping. In other words, we're so brokenhearted for the people we're trying to win that we're weeping over them. We must boldly proclaim the truth, but we have to speak in love when we tell the truth. And I'm as guilty as anybody of this. And so our compassion has to be just as large as our conviction. If all we're known for is our conviction and not our compassion, there's a problem. Here's something that Jesus asked in Matthew 16. He asked his disciples this, if you want to turn there in Matthew 16. He said in verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And so they said, "Who do people say I am?" And one of the disciples said, "Well, some of them say that you're just like John the Baptist, that you're John the Baptist reincarnated." Jesus said, "Among the men born of women, there was not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great man." And so I can see why they would think it might have been John the Baptist. "Some say you're Elijah. Elijah did amazing miracles and he was a great prophet. And some say you're Jeremiah." Now, Jeremiah is very opposite of John the Baptist or Elijah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Lamentations and Jeremiah lamenting and weeping. So why would they think it was Jeremiah? Because Jesus also showed compassion and wept at times and wept over people. And so we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in both ways. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ with authority as John the Baptist or Elijah, but as Jeremiah with compassion. We need to have both sides of it. And I tend to err on the one side more than the other. You can guess which side that is. And maybe you, on the other hand, you err on the side of compassion versus the truth and the conviction, and you need to work on that. But the point is we need to be balanced, and we need to have the right spirit and the right stand at the same time. I don't plan on changing from independent Baptist. Now, what I like about that, and here's what I like about it. It doesn't matter what every other independent Baptist does. It doesn't mean that's me. Because the word independent means independent. In other words, when you go to a McDonald's, that McDonald's is not independent. That McDonald's is part of a franchise, and pretty much every McDonald's looks almost the same. The same thing when you walk into a Walmart. Almost every Walmart is kind of laid out very similar to the other one. They are chains. They are not independent necessarily. And when you go to, I'm not an expert on this, but when you go to a Catholic church, it's pretty much just like every other, because they're not really independent either. And denominations will do that to you. And even among the independent Baptists, it can become a denomination where you're just like the other independent Baptists. How independent is that? But the point is that we take what God's word says and we make sure that we're just independent following the word of God. And when we do that, we realize, you know what? When I go on vacation, maybe these folks were looking at the Catholic Church and they just got in the wrong place. I don't know. But when I go on vacation, I'm going to look for an independent Baptist church to go to because I know, well, let me back up. If they're going to follow the King James Bible and they're going to be Baptist, then they're going to probably be independent. And so I'm going to look for that. Now, I might get there and find out they do things a little bit differently. They might not be exactly the same. And you know what? That's very possible. But within that difference, there is this, the structure. The skeleton is the same. There's no difference in the skeleton. The skeleton stays the same because the beliefs are the same. And so it doesn't matter if they might be a little different on this or a little different on that. We can still find that they're pretty much the same. That's the blessing of it. That's what I love about the Word of God. It pretty much makes us all close to the same. So what I want to say is I'm never going to leave what I know is already right. However, I have been around several independent Baptists that did not have the right spirit, including me. They had the right convictions. The structure was there. But they did not have the compassion along with the convictions. And that is a bad thing. What's sad to me, and my wife and I were of the same generation age. My wife and I have several people in our same age group that no longer go to an independent Baptist church. And they no longer want any of the structure that they got. You know why? Because they got hurt by the non-loving part of it. And sadly, they threw the baby out with the bathwater. You understand what I'm saying? We need to understand, and I'll tell you this. You heard me say it before. When I was second, third grade, my dad was involved. My mom and dad were involved in a church in Michigan. And the pastor was stealing money from the church. He was raising money, taking up offerings to give to somebody, only to find out it was never getting there. And there were other people that left the church and never went to that kind of church again. And that's too bad. But I'm thankful that even though my dad was very upset, that God still steered them in the direction of the right doctrine and the right church and the right place to be without quitting it altogether. And so what happens is, I mean, let's just say that James and John got their way. And they fried those two people right on the spot. Those Samaritans. They just had Samaritan fry right there. I just read in my Bible this morning, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9. And I just read about Philip going into Samaria and having a huge revival. Well, would Philip have had a huge revival just a few months, years later, if Jesus' disciples had fried the people? And so, we need both. We need to be right in what we believe, but we need to make sure that we conduct ourselves with compassion. What Jesus did, of course, was perfect because he is perfect. And Jesus never forgot why he came, and that was because he loved people. But at the same time, he was going to teach them the truth, whether they liked that part of it or not. He loved them enough to not tell them a lie. We must not forsake the convictions for the compassion, but we must not have the convictions without the compassion. And I think it's so true. If you want someone to love you, you've got to love them. And Jesus and God is our example. It says in the Bible, we love him because he first loved us. If you're waiting for someone to love you, you've probably got it backwards. You need to love them. And so may God help us to love people. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 52, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans made a mistake. They should have received him. They should have received him. They're wrong for not receiving him. They should have. It's wrong that they didn't receive him. They should have received Jesus. Anybody disagree with that? They should have received Jesus. They were wrong. They were wrong. And I don't know exactly why they were wrong. I don't know if it was because these guys were Jews and they didn't like the fact that they were Jews, or if it was something else. But they already had it fixed in their minds. They didn't even hear Jesus. They didn't even let him give a speech or anything. They just had their minds closed. We need to be careful that we don't have closed minds. As I said earlier, I know people that won't go to a Bible-believing church because of some experience they had in their past. You have a closed mind. You're judging everybody else based on one experience that you had somewhere else. Stop that. Stop it. You're wrong. You're making a terrible mistake. You don't have an excuse. You might think you do, but you don't. And the mistake that they made was that they didn't receive him, and so they were wasting an opportunity that they had to receive him. Some people sometimes will walk into church, and it's almost like they're like saying, let's see if the pastor can get to me tonight. Man, you're not going to get anything out of it. If your attitude is, I'm only here because I got to be, or whatever, you're not going to, there's a hardness there, and it's not going to, you're hurting yourself. I'm always sad when I see, and I don't see it tonight, but when I see a hardness in people's eyes and face, and I think, why in the world are they even here? I'm not going to do it no matter what they say. I don't care what he says. I'm not going to do it. My mind's made up. We need to be like a child. In fact, Jesus said we need to be like a child. What I love about children is that even if you did offend them, they're quick to forget. And they're still willing to listen and they're humble. And we need to be like children and allow the Lord to speak to us. And as I was saying, I think it was even last week, not to listen to the sermon based on the speaker so much, but just to let the Lord use the word to speak to us. So we need to remain childlike and not close our minds and hearts to God. That's what the Samaritans did that was wrong. And I suppose there's probably several people in here that could tell us some kind of a horror story about religion. And yet none of those stories will line up on Judgment Day before the Lord. The people in Traverse City, Michigan, who saw the pastor stealing money cannot stand before God and say, that's why I didn't serve you. I mean, they can try, but it's not going to fly. In fact, as it comes out of their mouth before the Lord, they'll know it's just a waste. They shouldn't be saying that. It's not a good enough excuse. Because God didn't do that. And so the mistakes that the Samaritans made are real. We can't overlook that. They were wrong. What they did was wrong. But then, secondly, the manner of spirit in the disciples. Look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he returned and he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Back in 2 Kings chapter number 1, there's a story of Elijah. And Elijah literally called down fire from heaven. And there was an army of 50 men that went out to meet Elijah. And 50 men went out to meet Elijah, and Elijah just called down fire from heaven, and whoosh, all 50 of them were consumed. These were Ahab soldiers. I don't want to deal with why Elijah did what he did. God apparently allowed it. I mean, who do you think really sent the fire, Elijah or God? I mean, it happened. And so then they sent another 50, and those 50 went out, and whoosh, they were burnt up. A second 50. So then the king says, all right, I need another 50 to go find Elijah. Now, the word's already traveled that there's like two pieces of scorched earth that used to be 50 people, and now they're just like, whoosh, you know. And so the third group of 50 are like, oh, please. And so by this time, they're going out there scared to death. In fact, they begged, Elijah, please, we don't want to fry. And instead of calling down fire on them, God said, go with them, and he went with them. Now, I'm sure that James and John knew that story because that's what they said. Even as Elias did. Let's call down. And by this time they realized, this is God. We're walking with God. Oh, when? And maybe one of them thought, how many would like to see fire come out of heaven? Wow. But there's no thought for the 50. I mean, I'm a guy and I'd like to see that. But I don't have a whole lot of empathy for the 50 who got fried. Hey, 50 people died. 100 people died. And so James and John are like, Lord, they deserve it. If anybody, let's call down fire. All right? That's what's happening here. Let's just kill them all. You've heard me joke, and it's a funny joke because there's some truth to it. Pastoring would be easy if it wasn't for people. God! Way to go. Now you're going to pastor. Right? We all have a tendency to want to fry somebody. You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Yeah, but they deserve it. I mean, they're not like me. They're bad. Okay. But the Lord knows that there's still a lot of Samaritans that need to get saved. And as I said earlier, and you get to Acts chapter 8, and there's a whole bunch of Samaritans getting saved. And so we recognize the ministry of the Lord. We recognize God's heart. Verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus reminds them, listen, I am not here to destroy people. I suppose the Pharisees were probably some of the most, on one hand, respected men in the community, and yet at the same time despised because they were goody-two-shoes. But the Lord had time even for the Pharisees. And there were some Pharisees who got saved, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And the ministry of the Lord is redemption. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. When you're a pastor, you can gain information, and you can gain very inside or private information. And then those people that you have that information on can maybe turn or go a different direction. But that's not my job to destroy their life. The same thing with others. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is the ministry of redemption. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The ministry of the Savior is people. People need the Lord. I'm so thankful that we do what we do on Wednesday. I don't think we do everything right, but I sure am glad we get to do what we do. And a lot of it's a lot of work, and some of it's kind of a hassle, and some of it can be frustrating. And I'm thankful for the safety and organization that went on again tonight. Man, I'm just thrilled when young people come. I'm thrilled that parents allow their young people to come. I'm thrilled when young people come and then maybe mom and dad start to come and maybe they get saved. And oh, there's a lot of things that happen that are frustrating and you wish you could change things and do it differently. And I'd love to zap some people with lightning, but that's not what I'm here for. And if I'm preaching this to myself more than anybody else, oh, so be it. But I'll tell you what, we need to remember we're not here to destroy people's lives, but to save them. We're not here to destroy what they are, but to encourage them along and to see them grow and to see them mature. Praise God for the opportunities that we have. Now, notice this in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whenever someone says, if God's so loving, why does he send people to hell? God doesn't send them. They choose. God sent his Son to save people from hell. God didn't send his Son to condemn the world. But in sending his Son, there are some who are condemned already. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are people that are on their way to great condemnation. They're already condemned. They're on their way to the wrath of God. In Sunday school, I was telling the folks in my class how I went to Menards last week, and I had to return something. And I stood in line, and it was kind of busy. There was like three different lines, and there were three different employees dealing with the three different lines. And then all of a sudden I realized, whoa, that's different. And there's this great big person with really weird hair, kind of down like this, almost to their shoulders, and bright makeup and lipstick. And I thought, it's a guy wearing lipstick. And I thought to myself, oh, I sure hope I don't get a his line. And sure enough, the way it all worked out, guess whose line I got? And he said, next. Now, I had just 2 minutes before had reached into the glove box and grabbed some tracks and put in my pocket and said, I know I got to make a return, so I'm going to talk face-to-face to an employee, so I need to give them a track. And I know I'm going to buy some, so make sure I give them a track. And so I walked up to the desk, and I realized God knew that weirdo with makeup on was going to be that person I was going to talk to. And so I said, here's my return, here's my receipt, and would you like that back on your card? Yes. Here you go. Thank you. Oh, by the way, here, I want you to read something. And I gave him, and it happened to be the one that says, whosoever. You're a whosoever. You're either whosoever shall not perish, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish and have everlasting life, or whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You're either one of the two whosoevers. It's up to you which whosoever you are. And that's the one I had. And I just said, here, I want you to read this. And I think it was waiting for me to say, you need to read this. No, I would have given it to the other employee here or the other employee here, just like I would give it to them. Everybody needs to know it. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with that individual, but I can tell you this, without salvation, they are condemned already. They're on their way to hell, not because they wear makeup, but because they're not saved. But if they got saved, God would change their life. And I know some independent Baptists that would have made a scene right there. And they would have been self-righteous, and then they would have talked about it and bragged about what they told that person. Why? I mean, well, they can't get saved. They're reprobate. Look, I'm not God. I don't know for sure they're reprobate. They're certainly on their way. And if they are, oh, well, I wasted a piece of paper. God didn't send his son to condemn. He sent his son to save. And I have no idea that individual's background. I have no idea why they think that that's going to be the answer to happiness. We know it's not. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ is the only answer for that person. Jesus Christ, if there's any help for that person at all, it's only going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ looked at those two men and said, we're here to minister. We're not here to destroy. We're here to help, not to hurt them. And that leads me to Jude 22. Now, let me just stop and say, I did not say anything like, well, you have a great day, or I sure love the choice of your makeup, or anything of encouragement for how that person's living their life. I'm not trying to enable anyone or encourage anyone to do wrong. But at the same time, Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Look, I wouldn't want that individual to be around our anchor clubbers. Okay? I wouldn't want to be around that individual. But I'm telling you, I had to make a return, and God made that happen. And I was supposed to make that conversation. And if some have compassion, making a difference. We're supposed to be with the right crowd. We're supposed to be with the right convictions and beliefs. We're supposed to have that. That's not the problem. The problem isn't what we believe. And as we talk about these issues of life, there's going to be some things that are kind of controversial, but I'm telling you right now, the problem isn't what we believe. It's how we conduct ourselves. Even tonight, there was somebody walking out of the school, and I whipped out a flyer, and I said, here, I'd like to give that to you. I don't think I've ever invited you or your daughter to vacation or to Anchor Club. And I don't have any idea what people think all the time. I don't have any idea what people say. But young people, Jada, Raya, Harmony, rest of you, when you're out there conducting yourselves, they might think you're weird, they might think you're different, whatever it might be. But they better also know that you love them more than anybody else in their class. And that your Jesus loves them more than anybody else. And that you're willing to help them and you want to reach out to them. And so we need to ask God to help us that we won't just be right, but that we'll also be right. That we'll be full of truth and mercy. Those two things go together. And if you're just mercy without truth, you're wrong. And if you're just truth without mercy, you're wrong. The Bible says mercy and truth. By mercy and truth, iniquity will be purged. And oh, by the way, I have listened online and even in person, to a few testimonies of people who used to be homo. And through the witness and compassion of Christians, they got saved. That's a horrible life to come out of. I'm not sure that I would want my son to marry a girl who used to be a guy, or used to think he was, she was a guy, and tried to be a guy. That'd be hard. I don't know. I wouldn't recommend it. But I have listened to some testimonies of people who said, we were used to the other way, but then we found people who were kind, but didn't change what they believed, didn't swerve what they believed. We're going to change the truth. Hell's still hell, and sin's still going to send you there. But they were still kind to us and didn't spit on us. And my partner rejected it and wanted nothing to do with it, but it burdened me. And I couldn't get away from it. And this person is now saved. I've seen that. I've listened to that witness with my own ears. And if you go to Acts chapter 8, we don't need to do that tonight, but if you go to Acts chapter 8, just a few months, years later, Philip is preaching and a huge crowd of Samaritans are getting saved. And I'm sure James and John, when they heard the report, said, boy, thank you, God, you didn't listen to us. We wanted to fry him. We wanted to destroy him. Oh, everything I just said tonight, everything I just said tonight, it even applies to Democrats. I'm serious. We need to remember, because I need to remember. It's easy for me to want to fry them. It's easy for me to want to call down fire from heaven. After all, I didn't die for them. But my Lord did. It's easier for me to go ahead and ask for the fire to be sent. Because after all, they're not worth anything to me. But he died for them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for our opportunity to see a very unusual passage that helps us to remember that Jesus did not come to destroy men's lives. Men will destroy their own lives because they reject Jesus. They will condemn themselves and enter hell with what they decide about Jesus. But you didn't come to destroy, you came to seek and to save. And Lord, at times, myself included, we get very offended at what people do. We get very disgusted and offended and enraged. And thank you, Lord, that you didn't put us in charge of the fire being called out. Help us to remember to have the right position, the right stand, the right beliefs, the right convictions about whatever, but also the right compassion. And thank you, God, for reminding us that again tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.